Glad you're here today. Hey, thanks for coming to one of our new service times. And it's just great to see you today. Today we're kicking off this new series, Hope Again. And we're talking about today how we can begin to overcome defeated and deflated lives. You know, everywhere we look, we see people are filled with discouragement, people needing hope, people afraid, people fearful. The question is, how can we begin to live a life of hope and a life of power, strength, and vitality? Many times we look around, we see so many different problems in our own lives and in society and in people around us, and we wonder, how can we turn our greatest defeats into our greatest victories? Today I want you to grab your notes in the Bible today and open up to the 8th chapter of the book of Joshua, because I want to talk to you today about becoming a bounce-back believer. You know, many times when we have adversity and problems, we do this. Instead of bouncing back, we just kind of hit the ground, make a thud, and become like a plastic blob, you know, on the ground. And that's how we deal with adversity. Man, there's no bounce. It's just kind of filled with nothing. But when we begin to really understand the principles and the concepts today that God's going to share with us in the 8th chapter of the book of Joshua, it begins to pump us up. Man, it begins to motivate us. It begins to inspire us. It begins to give us hope for the future. It begins to do a special work in our lives, and the Spirit of God begins to ignite our hearts, and the Word of God begins to give us hope and confidence in Him. And the result of that is that God begins to develop in our hearts an ability to bounce back from whatever adversities that we may be facing. God wants you to be a bounce-back believer, not the kind of person that gets knocked down and just lays on the ground, but the person that continually gets back up no matter what the adversity, no matter what the mistakes, no matter what the problems, and continues to be a bounce-back believer. So open with me to Joshua chapter 8, and we can look at this powerful story together. Now, just to kind of set the context, earlier in the book of Joshua, the people of Israel had conquered the city of Jericho. Jericho was the big city. I mean, it was the capital city. Big, tall walls. Lots of people. The city that everybody looked to. And the Israelites just wiped it out. I mean, God told them to march around the city one time a day for 6 days and then 7 times the last day. And boom, the walls fell down and it was this stunning victory. It was dramatic. It was climactic. It was powerful. It was God displaying His power in the most dramatic fashion. I mean, the walls just collapse. It's incredible. But shortly thereafter, they went to the city of Ai, the second city in the conquest of the Promised Land. And the Israelites were moving from the big capital city, the L.A. or the New York City, to Missoula, Montana. You know, the little bitty town, the little bitty city, Ai. Who's ever heard of Ai? Small in population. No big fortified walls. Just kind of almost an afterthought. And you know what? The Israelites got a whooping. They got whooped. How could they win at Jericho and lose at Ai? I mean, it didn't make any sense. The problem was not the military might of the Israelites. It wasn't their strategy. It was that there was sin in the camp. And the Bible tells us there was one man by the name of Achan. Achan chose to disobey God. He stole from what rightfully belonged to the Lord for himself. He kept that Babylonian coat, man, and it must have been a nice coat. Versace, Louis Vuitton, or something like that. Because he had to have the coat, and he had to have the treasure. But God said, because one person has taken what rightfully belongs to me, it's going to affect the entire nation. And they lost the first battle of Ai. You know, sometimes we look around and we think, man, what I do is my own business. It won't affect anybody else. But did you know nothing could be further from the truth? We're all interwoven in some way. We live in a community. And when one person chooses to sin against God, it affects many other people. And when we choose to do our own thing and kind of go our own direction, it affects other people around us. And that's true in the life of Achan, and it's true today. But God says, even though the Israelites were totally, completely embarrassed at the first battle of Ai, Now God says it's time to go back and to face your greatest fear and your greatest loss. It's time to get back in the game, Israel, and go back and face that enemy again, and to go back and fight and to conquer the land that God has given to you. The Israelites, they dealt with the sin of Achan, and now they're moving forward into this eighth chapter. But you know, failing forward is so important. Many times we see failure as just failure. But listen, John Maxwell has a great concept in his book, Failing Forward. He says this: the only way that you really fail is if you refuse to learn from the past. When you begin to learn from your past, it will begin to ignite your future. And the Israelites dealt with the sin of Achan. They got it right. And now they're ready to go forward with God. Did you know a lot of times when we fail or when we mess up or we blow it or we do something that's wrong, we decide to quit. We decide to get out of the game. I'm just going to go sit on the sideline. And I love chapter 8 because it reminds us that following the Lord is all about having a bounce back faith. It's all about getting back into the game. And God begins to infuse hope and certainty into the heart of the Israelites after they had been so embarrassed. And if you failed, it doesn't mean that you're a failure. Do you know that? Here's one of the greatest misconceptions about failure. We believe that failure is avoidable. You know what? You may avoid some failure, some mistakes, but somewhere along the way, maybe you didn't have enough experience, maybe you didn't know what the Bible taught about an issue, maybe you knew and you just made a mistake and you just blew it, right? Life is filled with failure and mistakes and adversity and hardships. That's just reality. That's just the truth. But here's the greater question. How are you going to respond to that? Are you going to be defined by your past and by the losses that you've experienced? Are you going to move forward in bold faith? Now, in chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land.'" And the Bible tells us here that we should refuse to be fearful and discouraged. Fearful and discouraged. In fact, fear and discouragement are the greatest enemies of faith. Man, if you're going to really live a life of faith and following Jesus Christ, you cannot let fear and discouragement take root in your heart because it will choke the spiritual life out of you. And Joshua says, listen, if you guys are going to get ready for this battle, there's two things you got to know. You got to get rid of fear and you got to get rid of discouragement. The Israelites were playing the mental pictures of failure over and over and over in their heads. And now God told them to go back to the very city that they had been embarrassed at. But he says, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. You know, fear is an interesting word. It comes from the Anglo-Saxon term meaning to choke off. And that's what it does. Fear chokes off faith. It chokes off confidence in the Lord. It begins to strangle us. Some of us wonder, why do I not have more passion for life? Why am I not more passionate about my relationship with the Lord? Or why am I not more passionate about my family? Or why am I not more passionate about my career or just life in general? Could it be that you're living a life that's being constricted by worry and fear? And when we begin to ignite faith in our life, it begins to liberate us and it begins to bring that sense of joy and passion back into our own experience. Worry is simply the misuse of God's creative imagination which he has placed within us. And fear is the number one reason why we don't follow the Lord. You know, we think, well, God's really not going to follow through on his promises. You know, I mean, I know the Bible says that, but I think that I know better. That's fear. Why do we not follow the Lord? Why do we not follow what we know we should do? Because we are so captivated by fear. And listen, if you're going to step into the destiny that God has for your life, and you're going to be a person of courageous living and courageous faith, you have to be a person that begins to diminish fear and to grow your faith. Now, we would all love to believe that we get to a spiritual level in our lives where we're not afraid anymore. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, I've hoped in my own life, man, I just hope that I've walked with God for so long that one day I'll just never be afraid. But you know, it's interesting that Joshua is a great man of God and he's done a lot of wonderful things for the people of Israel, and yet he's terrified. And God has to give him this word in chapter 8, verse 1. And I really believe that fear is probably something that's going to happen throughout our entire lives. We're always going to have battles with fear. So that may just be a given. But what we can do is ignite our faith to where our faith overcomes our fear. We can build our faith. We can't get rid of all feelings and emotions and thoughts of fear, but boy, we can build our faith. And we can build our faith in such a way that our faith begins to overcome the fear in our life. And this is what happened in the life of Joshua. Joshua said, you know what, God's for us, and then who can be against us? And let's get back, you know, into the battle, and let's put a plan together, and let's go win the day at the Battle of Ai. Conquering fear. A friend of mine told me the other day, he said, Ryan, courage is not the absence of fear. Be afraid and do it anyway. You know, be afraid and do it anyway. If you live a life and you make every decision only based on whether you're afraid or not, you will do very, very little for the glory of God. Do you know that? Anytime you do something great for God, you're going to be afraid. There's a risk that's involved. Of course you are. Last week, I was a little nervous. I mean, I'd love to tell you today that I'm a super pastor and I never have fear in my life, but last week, I had a little stress in my life. CNN, Fox News, NBC, the Associated Press, Getty Images, and a whole bunch of other people started calling the Edge Church. Oh, we've heard that your church member, Pierce O'Farrell, is going to be sharing his story at church, and we want to come and bring a news media crew. You know, we were like, whoa, are you kidding me? To the Edge Church? I mean, and if you were here last week, you know what I'm talking about. There were cameras all over the place. We did interviews from 8 in the morning till 2:30 in the afternoon last Sunday. It was incredible. Incredible. And I was a little nervous because my greatest fear was that one weirdo would show up at church and they would jump in front of the camera of CNN and say something crazy like, I worship Satan, yeah, you know. And all of a sudden that would become national news, you know. CNN Edge Church worships Satan, you know. It's not Aurora Theater shooting survivor forgives, you know, gunman, but it's some weirdo. And I was a little nervous about that last week. We had hundreds and hundreds of guests last week. It was incredible. We added this third service, and that's the reason that many of you are here at this service today. And it was just amazing. 13 people, I think, committed their lives to Christ. It was just an awesome, awesome day. And I got to tell you guys, I am so proud of you as your pastor because you guys handled that so, so well. You're meeting new people. You're welcoming folks. You didn't let the media get in the way of what God was doing. And, you know, just many hearts were challenged and inspired. And it was a great day for our community and a great day for our church. And it was exciting. But you know what? There was a little fear that went along with that too. Anytime you're going to do something great for God, there's going to be some fear along the way. But we can't let the fear hold us back from what God wants to do. Be afraid and do it anyway. That's what courageous living is all about. Now, fear robs us of our passion, but discouragement can also be a great enemy. And notice this, Joshua is told by the Lord, do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. You see, if you're going to win the victory that God has for you, you have to overcome discouragement. Discouragement is something that is so relevant to our lives, and all of us would love to be more encouraged. I mean, we love the folks in our life that applaud us and encourage us. Man, you can do it. I believe in you, you know, and give us pats on the backs and hugs and inspire us. Wow, we love those kind of people. But you know what? You could never be encouraged totally just by other people. Because you know what? The most powerful encouragement in your life is not really from other people, but it's from the Lord. And while we wish that other people would probably encourage us more, did you know that God can encourage you 24/7? You develop a vital relationship with Him, God will encourage you and lift your spirits up. And we have to go to 1 Samuel chapter 30 to really see this, but notice David's experience. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I love that phrase. It says David encouraged himself. How do you encourage yourself? You got to get along with God. You got to get into the Word. You got to start to pray. You got to really talk with the Lord. You got to communicate with Him. And when you do that, man, God is going to encourage your spirit because you're going to have a word for Him. God is encouraging the Israelites in chapter 8, and God will encourage you as well. But here's the great lesson here today. We want other people to do what God can do in our lives all the time. And so the question is, are you encouraging yourself in the Lord, or are you the person that's sitting around saying, well, man, I just wish somebody would call me or write me a note or pat me on the back or, you know, tell me what a great job that I'm doing. Sometimes we begin to feel sorry for ourselves. And the scripture says, man, encourage yourself in the Lord. You know, get alone with God. Get your Bible out, man. Pray. Come to church. Sometimes people say, I'm so discouraged I can't come to church. Did you know the greatest place on the planet that you can be when you're discouraged? Man, is it the house of God worshiping Him with others? Man, make a decision to encourage yourself and get to the house of worship and get a word from the Lord. God doesn't want you to live a discouraged, defeated life. For we live by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us. And so when we begin to look at circumstances, we begin to get discouraged. When we begin to look at the Lord and live by faith and not by sight, it begins to encourage our spirit. Now here's how we begin to overcome discouragement. Sometimes God just wants us to encourage ourselves, but other times it's just tenacity, just staying in the game. I was never a great student in college. I made mostly like B's and C's. And I remember when I was a sophomore, I decided to major in business. And so I signed up for Accounting 101. Honestly, one of the worst experiences of my life. It's terrible. I had one of those professors that had the big calculators, you know, really intimidating, you know, big thick glasses and all that. Oh, my goodness. And I did learn what the debit and a credit was, but that's about all that I learned in Accounting 101 because the first semester I just had to drop the class. After the first test, it was so bad, I just had to get out of there. And I thought, well, I'll come back next semester. So I signed up for a second semester, Accounting 101. And you know what happened? I did make it all the way through the class, but I made a D. Yeah, it was really discouraging. And I thought, man, I got to go take Accounting 201 or the next class or 102, whatever it was. And I couldn't even hardly pass the first class. So I took it a third time. And I finally made a B. Now, I did wise up. I found an easier professor. Okay, it was a real nice lady. I'm really glad that I changed and started studying accounting under her. That helped me a little bit. But, you know, I just decided I'm going to graduate from college. And if I have to take Accounting 101 five or six times to get it right, to get my degree, then I guess that's just the way it's got to be. You know, I mean, I wasn't necessarily excited about continuing to torture myself. But, you know, if that's what it took to finish the degree, then that's what I had to do. And later on, I wised up a little bit. I got out of the business program, and I went in to become a liberal arts major. You know, when you're a liberal arts major, people are always thinking, they don't say it, but they're always like, this dude will never get a job, you know. And so you always have to kind of defend yourself. People are like, what's your major? And I would tell them, speech communications. And people would be like, man, you're going to be unemployed, you know. Good luck with that. But I knew what God was calling me to do. And I knew that I had to learn the Greek language. Because I was going to go to seminary, and I was going to be a pastor. And you know, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and I wanted to be able to read the New Testament. So I signed up for Greek 101 at the university. And I tell you, I had an accounting flashback. Man, I had to drop the class. It was so bad after the first test. And I'm a little bit dyslexic, and so I got a really hard time, you know, with just English vowels. You know, I's and E's and U's, and sometimes they move around on the page and whatever, And so you could imagine what alphas and betas and zetas begin to do to my mind. I mean, it was crazy. Came back the next semester, took Greek again, hoping for a better outcome. I did finish the semester. I made a D. But I realized I had to take three more semesters of Greek just to get my degree. I had to have four semesters. And if you make a D the first semester, that's not really good news for you to be able to do much better in the advanced classes, right? So I finally took Greek the third time. Third time, and I finally made a B. And, you know, I just decided in Greek what I decided in accounting. I mean, you know, I'm just going to stay in here, and I'm just going to finish this class. And, yeah, all my classmates may have already graduated a long time before me, but I'm going to finish what I feel like God wants me to do. And I just believe that God began to honor that and to teach me in my spirit about how to overcome discouragement by just being tenacious. By just being tenacious. See, when you figure out what God wants you to do, it will give you the strength to stay focused on the goal and to be tenacious and to not give up and to overcome discouragement. Robert Kiyosaki wrote that great book, Rich Dad, Poor Dad. It was a New York Times best-selling book. And he has a great quote in that book. He says, "I've never met a rich person who never lost money, but I've met a lot of poor people who never lost a dime." And that the same is true in the life of faith. If you never put yourself out there, if you never feel that sense of fear in your own gut, and you're not struggling through those decisions, feeling discouraged and being challenged all at the same time, then you'll just live a mundane, average, mediocre life. But the life of faith, the way to encourage yourself, the way to overcome fear and to live courageously is so much different. We live by faith and not by sight. I was talking with a good friend of mine that is a church starter and just been a good buddy of mine for a long time. And he said, "Ryan, do you know my story?" And I said, "No, tell me what's going on." He said, "Well, when I was in my mid-20s, I tried to start a church and it never got off the ground. You know, it just like it never formed, lots of problems, lots of conflicts. I don't know what all happened, but it just didn't fly, it didn't go." And I was so shocked that he was telling me that, because he now pastors the largest church in all of South Texas. Over 8,000 people come to the church that he started there in South Texas. And he has a television ministry and satellite campuses and buildings galore and all kinds of crazy stuff. And I was asking him, "Well, how did you get from there to there?" He said, "Ryan, you have to learn from your mistakes. You have to grow as a leader. You have to not give up. You can't let discouragement and fear set in, because it will prevent you from the future that God has for you. You have to keep fighting. You have to keep believing. You have to keep praying. You have to keep getting into the game. You have to keep signing up for the class over and over again. And when you do that, then God will begin to bless it because of your faithfulness and your tenacity." Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged, but take the whole army with you up to Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land, and set an ambush behind the city." But see, the question is, how do we see this battle of Ai? They won a stunning victory here in chapter 8, interestingly enough. This is a great story. The first time they sent the guys, the Israelites kind of ran up to the front of the gate and tried to fight them, and then they got scared and ran off. It was embarrassing. So Joshua said, "You know what we're going to do the second time? We're going to send 5,000 men to the front gate of Ai, and they're going to run up to the front of the gate, and then they're going to turn around and run off." So the people run up, the Israelites, and they're like, "Bloop." And the Aiites see that, and they're like, "These guys are foolish. They've come back. Let's just go wipe them out." And so every person in the city, man, every warrior, boom, starts to chase all these 5,000. So they run off. Well, meanwhile, there's 30,000 soldiers behind the city of Ai. And when the city's evacuated, they come in and burn the thing to the ground. Easy, right? Simple. Wow. What a strategy. It's interesting, because at the Battle of Ai, God gives them general instruction. He just says, set an ambush. At the Battle of Jericho, he gives them specific instruction. "I want you to march around. I want you to blow your trumpets. I want you to shout and cry out, and I want you to have the Ark of the Covenant and the priests and all this stuff." Sometimes God gives specific instruction. Sometimes God gives general instruction. But listen, whenever you follow what God says, you're always going to end up on the right end of the stick. And that's what happened with the Israelites. They begin to refocus, and they begin to get back in the game. Now, you could look at the Battle of Ai, and you could say, man, was this a victory or a defeat? And it just kind of depends. Is the glass half empty or is the glass half full? It's kind of like several years ago, they came out with the new Coke. Do you guys remember the New Coke? I'm kind of dating myself a little bit. Anybody remember the New Coke? Okay. Okay, like three people. That's very good. Thank you, guys. Okay, amen. Okay, the amen section. The New Coke, it was a big deal. New formula, they had T-shirts, and it said new on it, and everybody was like, whoa, the New Coke. Well, after 79 days, Coca-Cola had lost $100 million. People were freaking out. New Coke was terrible. I liked New Coke, actually, but most people didn't. It was a major disaster. Coke reversed course, and this guy named Sergio Zimon was kind of the brainchild behind the New Coke, and he left, and he was embarrassed, and he was defeated, and it was ugly and nasty and all that. Well, then they brought the old Coke back, and what they saw is that the sales went up so high, it far, far, far exceeded where the old Coke was before the New Coke came. And so they actually ended up hiring this guy, Sergio Zimon, back into Coca-Cola, and he was asked, was the New Coke a failure or a success? You know what he said? He said, it depends on how you look at it. If you only look at it from the money that we lost during that 79 days, it was a big mess. But if you look at the sales that exceeded all of our records after we brought the old Coke back, this was a resounding victory. And I would submit to you today, your life is the same. You could look at your life one of two ways. You could see all the mistakes and all the problems and all the failures, or you could see your life as a grand narrative of God developing character and bringing about resilience and teaching you things, and it's one narrative in one spiritual journey where God is developing in you the character of a champion. And yeah, you've stubbed your toe along the way, and you've said and done some things you wish you wouldn't have done. We all have. But that's part of the grand scheme of God to bring about our own spiritual development and to bring about His glory and our good. It's all in how you look at it. Is the glass half empty or is the glass half full? So you could look at this battle and you could say, man, the battle of Ai is when the Israelites lost and they embarrassed themselves. Or you could look at the same city and you could say, you know what? But that's also the place where they dusted themselves off, they turned away from their sins, they refocused, got back in the game, and won a great victory. Isn't that beautiful? Your life is the same. How are you looking at your life? Did you know that people have labeled you? People will continue to label you, oh, he's a winner, oh, he's a loser. They'll never do that. They can never accomplish that. You know, they're just a little bit of that. And people are so quick to put labels on people. But, you know, life is not always about just about how you start. It's also about how you finish. Sometimes we label ourselves. We believe, oh, I could never start that business. Oh, I could never have an intimate, thriving marriage, or I could never be a godly parent, or I could never be a church leader. And sometimes we put those labels on ourselves, and it's so destructive because it really begins to elevate fear and discouragement in our life rather than faith and courage. And yet God has a different plan for you today. God has a plan today for you to develop a faith that allows you to bounce back. Warren Wiersbe, the great biblical commentator, he has a great quote on this. He says, a realist is an idealist who has gone through the fire and been purified. But a skeptic is an idealist who's gone through the fire and been burned. So when you go through difficulties, are you negative and skeptical? Or has your faith been refined? That's the question, man. You see, the question is not so much if you're going to make mistakes or not, but it's how are you going to bounce back? How are you going to get back in the game of life? How are you going to rebound and fulfill the plans and the destiny that God has for your life? You know, the Christian faith is a bounce back faith. Jesus Christ was labeled a lunatic, a failure. When he was crucified, he was totally abandoned. He was embarrassed. He was humiliated, naked on a cross, and no one was there to support him and encourage him. And yet Jesus Christ bounced back. Man, the day that he resurrected from the grave was the day that he freaked every person out in the ancient city of Jerusalem, because this man that had been died and had been left and was filled with shame and no hope, Now he's resurrected from the grave and he's giving new life and new hope to all who call on his name. Jesus Christ is a bounce back Savior. And he wants to give you the strength and the spiritual vitality you need to overcome the adversity that's before you. And I'd like to give you an opportunity this morning just to pray and ask Christ to come into your heart and life, to really be the leader of your life. Maybe today you've never begun that spiritual journey with him. And maybe you just open your heart at this time and say yes to Jesus Christ. Would you do that? Let's just bow for a word of prayer with nobody moving around for just a moment. You just open your heart to the Lord and just say this. Say, Lord, today, please forgive me of my sins. Lord, please forgive me of my sins and make me a brand new person. Make me a brand new person. I'm putting my faith in Jesus and what he did at the cross and the resurrection in order that I can receive new life. In order that I can receive new life in you. And we pray all of these things in your name. Amen.